Tell you what an honor and privilege it's been to be here this week. I hope it's been a blessing to you, but it's been a blessing to me. And the preparation for the things I shared, this is the first time I've shared this message in a big group like this. In fact, some of the messages, the last two, I've never shared with anyone. And I hope it's a blessing, but I can tell you it's a blessing to me. I get the most blessing because I'm digging and doing the work, and the Lord is really teaching me a lot. So I know we've covered a lot of scripture. We've moved pretty quickly a lot of times. If any of you would like copies of this outline, you want more copies, or you would like copies of the PowerPoints, or if you just want to ask questions or you want to chat, maybe you didn't get a chance to chat, but you'd like to chat, I'm going to give you my email, and if you send me an email, I'll give you all the rest of my contact information, and we can talk or email, whatever you want. So it's very simple. It's the letter K for Kevin, and then ringusa, kringusa@gmail.com, okay? And if you forget that, you can also contact Dana at the Houston CBMC office. She has my contact. So tonight, as I was thinking about what we're going to share, you know, what happens here is we've been sharing a lot of scripture, and we've talked about pride and humility, and you have to make choices, right? So I wanted to share a little story with you tonight about choices. It's about two brothers in Ireland. I have another joke about two brothers in Ireland that a lot of you have heard, but I was asked to share that again. So if we have time, we'll do that. But this is about two little brothers, 7 and 5 years old. And the older brother, 7-year-old, his name is Finbar. And so Finbar says to his brother Patrick, he says, "Well, I've decided I'm going to start swearing." "Yeah, yeah, because that's what the big lads do." He said, "What are you going to say?" He said, "I'm going to say, oh, what the hell?" And Patrick says, "Oh, you like that? I'm going to say that." He says, "No, you can't say what I say. Why don't you say, you bet your ass?" He says, "Oh, I like that even better." So the next day, they go to breakfast, and Mom sits at the table, and the boys are at the table, and she says to Finbar, "Finbar, what kind of cereal would you like this morning?" He says, "Ah, what the hell, cornflakes." And she just whacks him, knocks him off the chair, and very calmly looks over at Patrick and says, "And Patrick, what kind of cereal would you be having this morning?" And Patrick looks down at Finbar on the ground and says, "Well, you can bet your ass I don't want cornflakes." You know, I have to tell you one more. So I'm having lunch tonight. I'm having dinner tonight with Brooks. Where's Brooks? So I don't know if you guys know this, but Brooks is, you know, he's a major league ball player, baseball player. And, you know, you don't get to meet these people all the time. And we were talking about he's kind of in his transition stage. He's moving into the next phase of life and doesn't know what God's got in his plan. But it reminded me of this Irishman who come to America, comes to New York. And I know the men who are at Catskill, they know this. He comes to New York. And someone invites him to a Major League Baseball game. But of course, he's never seen baseball before. So he's in there, and it's a Yankees game, and he's watching them hit the ball and catching it and run. They run as hard as they can. And he's pretty soon, he's starting to get a hang of this. He's getting into the game, and he's cheering and running. And around about the third inning, this guy gets up, and he gets a walk. He drops the bat, and he starts walking to first base. And the Irishman stands up, he says, "Run, you lazy bastard, run!" And the guy next to him says, "He can't run, he got four balls." He says, Walk with pride, laddie. Walk with pride. Okay, now if we have time at the end, I'll tell the brothers, but I think I better get going. I'm going to be in trouble. Okay. I need to open in a word of prayer. We need it. Lord, I just need you to come into my piano seat right now and take control. Lord, I just thank you for this week. I thank you for the people here. And I feel loved here, Lord. I feel like this is family. I often feel that way when I come here. And I hope the people feel loved in return. And Lord, I just thank you for your love. I can't even shudder to think where I'd be apart from you. I probably wouldn't even be married. Wouldn't have a family. So Lord, I just give you great thanks. And I ask right now that you would just fill me to the fullest measure with yourself. The tip of my toes, the tip of my fingers, the tip of my head, that you might freely express your deity through my humanity. I pray that you would give me your words to speak. And I have an outline, but Holy Spirit, I give you complete freedom to do whatever you want, whatever you want to say. And I pray that you would open the eyes and the ears and the hearts of the people, that the things that you want them to hear would stand out to them. They would take notice. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. So last night I was talking to you about walking in the Spirit and under obedience, and we need to walk in the Spirit. And I gave you the example of the little piano, right? And the grand piano. So that was the thing that triggers that is your music becomes lousy, right? And you know I'm at the piano. Remember that? So there's another time when you're walking in the Spirit, and it isn't about your music, because there's nothing going on. You might just be alone. But this was the second thing that Ian taught me that week. He said, Kevin, when you're working, you know how sometimes you just get that anxiousness in your gut? You guys relate to that? Where just things feel anxious right here. He says, let that feeling be a signal to you. Like a traffic signal, like a yellow light, like the light's turning yellow and warning you that you need to stop. Because what's happening is when you get that anxiousness, you're taking something that belongs on God's side of the ledger. Think of a ledger like an accounting ledger where you got debits and credits, two sides of the books. So I was studying accounting. So he said, that means you're taking something on God's side of the ledger and you're bringing it over to your side of the ledger. Because God has things that he says he's responsible for, like our provision. He says, take no worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you eat, what you're going to wear, what you, I don't know, all the basic things that we worry about in our provision. He says, you don't have to worry about that. Look at the birds, the air. The flowers, I take care of all that stuff. Aren't you worth much more than them? He says, and the pagans, they run after all this stuff. And your Heavenly Father already knows that you need them. But your job is what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which as we've been learning is His Spirit and His life expressed through us. So when I start worrying about the things that are on His side of the ledger, Ian was saying, then you need to get, when that feeling comes, just recognize that, and you just say, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not taking that. You just slide on back. That's not on my side of the ledger. That's on your side of the ledger, God. I don't have to deal with that. You have to deal with that. And so I started to put this into practice, and I don't know, you know, you can be going along, and then one day you just wake up for work, and all of a sudden you're anxious. You don't even know why sometimes. This ever happened? You're just like, I'm just anxious. So I try to discern, what's making me anxious? I say, you know, Lord, this is your deal, not my deal. I was anxious Friday night, you know, after Maude and Nancy started telling me, it better be good. Oh, man, it's a little pressure, you know. And then I realized that, hey, God, I hope I do. And I realized, hey, it's not my problem. No offense, God, but you picked me to come. If this isn't good, this is your problem. I'm just showing up, okay? This is your work anyway. It's your ministry. And I was able to just push it back, right? Don't you feel bad? So I wanted to share that with you because when we live in stress, we're really living in the flesh. We're not walking in the spirit when we're in the flesh, when we're in stress. And when we're in stress, we're not able to hear as easily the still, small, quiet voice of the Spirit often. And so then there might be opportunities that God's trying to get our attention in our day about the things He's trying to do, because He's already got all this stuff covered. The stuff you're worrying about, He's already got that in His bag. He's trying to get you to be salt and light, but we're so consumed with it, we don't hear it, right? So this is a very important, in my life, this has been a very important part of just helping to walk in the Spirit. Okay, I want to share with you a verse that I meditated on for several weeks, Psalm 37, 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. You know, I looked at that, and I was about 3 weeks into meditating on this, and I just, when I meditate, by the way, I just write the verse down, and I'll take like one phrase, you know, one line at a time, and I'll just think about it. Commit your way to the Lord. What's that mean? You know, and I just kind of slowly look at each little part and kind of try to understand it. So I'm on this part, it says, He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. And I thought, I don't get this. My righteousness. I finally concluded, I don't have any righteousness. The only righteousness I have is Christ's righteousness. And then I realized that's exactly what He means. He will make Christ in you shine like the dawn. And I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. This is a verse about being light. And the justice of your cause, which is really the gospel, like the noonday sun. So I was on a trip, and I've shared this, I think, when I was here 4 years ago, but a lot of new people, so for the benefit of new, I want to share this again. I want to tell you this story about going to Angola prison, and before I share this, I want you to know the illustration of this story has nothing to do with Kevin, okay? Just understand that. It has everything to do with the power of Christ living in a human being, okay? I just happened to be the guy that had the story, so... I go to a prison with Buck. We go to Angola prison. Angola prison, the largest state penitentiary in the United States. In the 70s, this was the bloodiest prison in all America. They had over 40 inmates killed in 1970. And a guy came along a few years ago, a new warden, who loves the Lord, and there's been a major turnaround as he started to invest in the lives of these men that are in prison. And it's just an amazing thing that's happening. They've set up a seminary in there. They've graduated 56 prison pastors. And they have all these little churches there. And some of these prisoners are going to other prisons to be like missionaries in other prisons. And I was in a sanctuary. We were putting on a live music concert there. I'm involved with some music stuff. And anyway, as we're there that week, at the end of the week, I was with a woman and we were going back to Baton Rouge, where our hotel was, and we got into this discussion about the week, and she said, well, this was really interesting, I really enjoyed this week, but I'm never going to do this again. I said, well, why is that? She said, well, I just don't feel called to prison ministry, and I don't believe in Jesus, so it's not a fit. I said, well... I can understand that. I said, you know, that's the beautiful thing about God, isn't it? As I told her, I said, that God gives us volition. So He doesn't force anybody to be, He's a gentleman. You know, we can choose, we can not choose, gives us free choice. She says, yeah. So we get on the bus, and as we're driving away, she says, but you know, I have to say those prisoners, a lot of those prisoners, they really seem different. You know, I mean, these guys are all lifers. I mean, these are serious murderers and rapists, but they're born again. You think you're just sitting next to the guy at church. I mean, it was an amazing experience. And I got to go on meet with guys on death row. This was a fascinating trip. So anyway, she says, yeah, these prisoners, I have to say, they're really different. And I said, well, you know, I'm different too. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm not anything like I used to be. She says, "You're not?" I said, "No." And so I gave her like about a 2-minute testimony. And she says to me, "You know, I knew there was something different about you." I said, "What is that?" She said, "I don't know. You just have a kindness and you have a calmness, kind of a peace about you." And I said, "Well, that's that kindness." And I said, "That's not Kevin. That's just Jesus in me." And I said, "By the way, I'm just curious, when did you first notice that?" She said, "The moment I met you." I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, when we met in the airport." This was like, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. Yeah, nice to meet you." Just, it was that quick. And when she said, I remembered this verse. "He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn." So as I've worked on trying to trust him and commit all my ways to him, I realized he was saying, "Kevin, you don't see your light, but I have a light that shines through you when you do this." And he was just, I think, doing this for me, you know? But I was just amazed because it was so brief and inconsequential, but right then, she's seeing the light. She's seeing it. And so your light, even though you can't see it, if you're walking with God and if you're committing your ways to him and trusting in him, your light, people are going to shine. And you may not know it and they may not say anything. And there may be a lot of people that see it but never say anything. But just like those girls that they saw at that symposium, they walked away and told the mayor, it's there. And it's a good thing we don't see it. Otherwise, we'd be competing about our lights, right? But understanding that trust is a very key part of having a bright light. And my thing not working. Okay, so years ago I learned a verse from a friend of mine, Ephesians 5:20. "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I read that and I said, you know, that must be a typo. I don't think God wants me to be thankful for everything, like for the bad stuff. And my friend said, "Well, Kevin, I've checked 5 different Bibles so far. They all say the same thing." I said, "I think he means in everything. Like, you know, no matter what happens, I still got my eyeballs. Or, you know, there's something you can find thankful, right?" But it doesn't say that. And I remember thinking about this and thinking, I'm supposed to thank God for everything? And I began to put this into practice one night when Gail had come in to tell me dinner was ready and I had just lost a deal I'd worked on for over a year. I don't get paid in real estate unless I close the deal. And we were counting on the money. It was about a year's worth of income, really, and I lost it. We went to dinner and Gail said, "Would you give thanks for the food?" And I said, "Yeah. We need to give thanks that we lost the deal." She said, "We lost the deal." I said, "Yeah." So I gave thanks for the food and I thanked God that we lost the deal. Now, do you think I felt thankful when I said that? No. I did it out of obedience. And a couple of days later, I just sensed in my spirit, I just sensed God was trying to communicate to me these thoughts. "Hey, Kevin, you worked on that deal for a year, didn't you?" "Yep." "What eternal benefits came out of that year's work, Kevin?" "That's it." "Nothing." And if you notice, God, there weren't any temporal benefits either. God said, "Kevin, I called you up to Grass Valley for a purpose. I want you to focus on what I called you to do. And I want you to trust me with the assets that you have. Don't worry about this." I'd been doing this work. It was a company. I developed a shopping center for them. And then they just, whenever they had projects, I was like their unofficial vice president of real estate. So it's calling me in to do these developments. But some would go and some wouldn't. And they all took a lot of time. And so God basically, after that, I just said, "I'm not doing this anymore," because I didn't like that, the way that ended. And you know, after a few days, I realized I was actually very thankful because that was taking up a lot of my time. And I didn't need to be giving my time to that. So it's interesting how sometimes we do things out of obedience when we don't feel it. The feelings say, "I'm not thankful," but the word says to be thankful, so I did. And often then the feelings will follow. Just when God says, like, to love your wife. I don't know if you guys ever talk about this, but You know, sometimes you just have to start taking action, even though you don't feel like it, right? And then the feelings will follow. But this trust thing is huge, because when you're trusting, you're free. So I'm going to give you a key here to always being in God's will. God says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. He says three things. Be joyful always. Rejoice always. Pray continually. And when he says pray continually, it doesn't mean stand on your knees all day long. But I think he means every day, all day long, as things come up, bring them before the Lord. Acknowledge them before the Lord. Say, Lord, I just thank you for this situation that's coming up. Or just be in touch with him. Be in communication. Then he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, in your package, you have I gave you guys a piece of paper that looks like this. It says, how much can Jesus do? You don't need to read it right now. I just want you to know it's there. It's the key to always being in God's will. I just want to read to you this last little part of it. He says, this is Ian Thomas. He says, if you know the fullness of life in Christ, you are to appropriate the efficacy of what he is, as you have already appropriated the efficacy of what he has done, relating everything moment by moment as it arises to the adequacy of what he is in you, and assume that his adequacy will be operative. On this basis, you are exhorted to, quote, rejoice always. You are to be incorrigibly cheerful, for you have solid grounds on which to rejoice. Can any situation possibly arise under any circumstances for which the Lord Jesus is less than adequate? Any pressure, promise, problem, responsibility, or temptation, if he truly is God, no, there's not one. That being so, applying his adequacy by faith to every situation as it arises will leave you with no alternative but to obey the injunction in everything, give thanks. So when something comes up for me, remember I told you about the real estate, I have that executive suites business? What I didn't tell you was, 6 years ago, the guy who operated the space before that walked on his lease, just sent me a letter and said, I'm leaving. Left a lot of money on the table. And his income represented the profit of the building, if you will. The rest of the money kind of covered the expenses. His was paying, it was our take-home money. And I had four kids in college. We lost 90% of our income. I'm a little scared. It's 2010. We are in a lousy, deep recession. And I get this registered letter says, I'm not paying your rent this month, but I'm not moving out till the end of next month. Because he knew in California it takes 60 days to get an injunction to get him out. In Texas, I could have got a shotgun, maybe gun right out there, 3 days, right? But not in California. People have rights in California. So, what do you think I did when I got that letter? What would you do when you got that letter? I have a little couch in my office, a small leather sofa. I laid the letter on the sofa and I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I want to thank you for this. I have no idea what you have in mind here, but I'm going to trust you. Was I really feeling happy and thankful at that moment? No, I was scared. But you know, I thanked him anyway, and I've done this enough times. I've learned when things go wrong, it's often the beginning of things going really good. Things get better, actually. I can't tell you how many hard left turns we've made when I thought we were going right down there and God says, no, we're going way over here. And we circle around to a place so far ahead of where I would set my sights on. And that's what happened to this. Was it easy? No, it was hard. We started a new business from scratch. We had been to this lady in Ireland I told you about that loved us, and we modeled that in our business. It took a while to get it filled, but Now, I employ a lot of people, including my son, Ryan, who was here last time. We love a lot of people. One of the guys who's at that center is coming next week to Lake Tahoe with his family. They don't believe God yet, but they're in process, and we have relationship, and we make more money with less stress. Everything about us is better. Everything. But at the time, it was scary. But the more that you do this, the more that you learn to trust God. And so when these things happen, you don't get quite so rattled. You just say, wow, I'm a little scared, but that's the adventure. In fact, that is the adventure. It'd be kind of boring if you went on a vacation and nothing ever goes wrong, right? The real good ones are the things where, you know, you have a flat tire and then you have to go over there and this and that, you know. Well, that's what happens in life, you know. All of a sudden, there's a hard left. You're going, whoa, what happened? And all of a sudden, you're going in new territory. So I just want to finish this in saying, you know, he says, in everything give thanks. In how many things? In everything, without exception. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If, in any situation, you are not willing to give thanks, guess what? You are out of the will of God. Everybody wants to know, how do I know the will of God? It's right here. Right there. Give thanks for everything. Now you may think, wow, give thanks for everything? That's not easy. I didn't say it was easy. It said simple. I want to read to you something out of Jesus Calling. How many of you ever had the book Jesus Calling? A little devotional book. This is November 24th. This is also in your packet. So I put all this stuff in your packet so that later you could look at it if you want to. Okay. This really helped me. Thankfulness takes the sting out of adversity. That's why I have instructed you to give thanks for everything. There's an element of mystery in this transaction. You give me thanks regardless of your feelings, and I give you joy regardless of your circumstances. This is a spiritual act of obedience, at times blind obedience. To people who don't know me intimately, it can seem irrational and even impossible to thank me for heart-rending hardships. Nonetheless, those who obey me in this way are invariably blessed, even though difficulties may remain. Thankfulness opens your heart to my presence and your mind to my thoughts. You may still be in the same place with the same set of circumstances, but it is as if a light has been switched on, enabling you to see from my perspective. It is this light of my presence that removes the sting from adversity. Well, I can attest that this is true. And I now put this into practice in my life, and this has been a great blessing for me. Business, as you know, as businessmen, doesn't always go how you think, and life doesn't go as you think. In John 11, 41 and 42, this is where Jesus is going to raise Lazarus out of the grave. And I wanted to show you this because it's interesting that Jesus gives thanks in advance of things happening. They took away the stone, then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. This is before he calls Lazarus out. Lazarus is still in the thing, stinking. And he says, before he does anything, he says, Lord, I thank you that you've heard my prayer. And then the thing happens. So I want to share an illustration that about the night that I first met Ian Thomas. He was about 80 years old. For those of you who never met him, he was a major in the British Army. They call him Major Ian Thomas. Came to my house because we were going to take him to the family week. And I had the job of picking him up the night before, and so I took him to my house. We're in my bedroom, or my son's bedroom, and I'm chatting with him. I said, so Major, what do you do? What's your work? He says, well, I have these ministry centers for young people called Torchbearers, and we teach young people how to walk with Christ. I said, oh. I said, how many centers do you have? He said, 22 all over the world. I said, 22? Wow. I said, who's in charge of all the centers? He said, I am. I said, you're in charge of 22 centers around the world? I'm thinking, you're 80 years old, you're running this thing? He says, yep, buck stops with me. I said, man, how do you do that? I said, I get two projects, I'm overwhelmed. He says, well, it's quite easy, Kevin. He said, you know, it's God's ministry, not mine. He said, so when a problem comes up, he said, I just apply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This, by the way, has become my wife and I's life verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So he said to me, so Kevin, when something goes wrong at one of the centers, what I do is I just acknowledge it before God. And I say, hey God, I don't know if you've noticed, but you know there's a problem with your center over in Switzerland. Where? And I'm available if you want to use me in the solution. But I'm going to thank you in advance for what you're going to do to solve your problem. I said, that's what you do? He said, yeah. He said, I said, what do you do next? He says, I go about my bookkeeping, which is a British term for my day-to-day stuff. I said, does that work? He said, well, it has for 40 years. I said, are you involved in the solutions? He said, not usually. I was dumbfounded. I thought about it, well, that sounds pretty good, you know, for a ministry. But what about a business guy, a business owner like me? I said, you know, would that work for me? And he said, well, Kevin, it all depends. I said, depends on what? And what he said to me next marked my life. He said, it depends on whose business it is. And as I thought for a moment, I realized, whether I wanted to admit it or not, God owned my business. God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. And as I thought about it a little more, I realized, you know, it's not even a business, it's also a ministry. And so I remember a few weeks later, I was riding my bike in the morning where I ride an exercise bike, I'm reading the Bible, I'm talking to God, and I thought, I was thinking about this problem, I said, hey God, I don't know if you noticed it, your business has a problem. I'm available, God. You want to use me? But I'm just going to thank you for what you're going to do with your problem, with your business. You know what? I don't remember what the deal was, but I remember I just had a lot of other stuff to do. I didn't focus on it. It got fixed 3 o'clock that day. I thought, this is great. Sometimes I'm involved in the solution. But it began to free me up like I really had never been free before. And you know, all of these incidences where we trust God and then He comes through build our trust, right? Because we feel loved. When God acts and we acknowledge things before Him and then He takes care of them, He shows up, you just feel loved. Like, wow, God must love me. Took care of that, you know? So this is something, I didn't write this, but I read this somewhere and I really like this. Trust is the byproduct of a relationship in which you know you're loved. I just like this. Trust is the byproduct of a relationship in which you know you're loved. If I know that God loves me completely, then I know I can trust whatever He's going to do with me. And when I read the scriptures, one year I read the scriptures, not in a year, it took more than a year, but I went through the scriptures and I only wanted to, I wanted two things. I asked one question the whole time. Show me your ways, God. Show me your ways. And I wrote down over 300 ways of God. But the overriding two ways, the things about God that I got from it was one, how completely God loves us. And second, how much He wants us to trust Him completely. So this relationship, I want to talk a little bit about this relationship because it all ties into the light. I was meeting with a guy named Ted Hubbard once and he showed me this verse. We were talking about it. This is where John is meeting with the woman at the well in the book of John. And it says, the time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And I said to Ted, you know, this, I don't understand this. Why does God seek worshipers? What's He just want me to tell him how good he is all day and praise him, and he just wants more people to do that? He says, no, Kevin, that's not what it's about. This isn't like a one-way thing where there's an arrow going up to God. This is more like a circle, like a ring. He said, you give thanks to God and praise to God, and he in turn loves you and involves himself in your life, and you see that, and then you give more thanks, and there's just kind of this ongoing relationship, and it develops into intimacy. Well, I wanted to show you a diagram. This is also in your packets, so you'll be able to take this home with you. To kind of illustrate this a little bit, I thought it would be good to get a little picture of what we've been talking about this week. Okay, so at the middle of the diagram is you. This is you with your hands out. You're holding out the word of life, because in Philippians 2, verses 5 down through 16, at the end it says, you know, if we do all these things, we're humble, we live in obedience, it says, you will be bright lights in a crooked and perverse generation in which you hold out the word of life. And he tells us to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16 and not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we know that what he wants us to do is glorify him by reflecting his character. So that's in the middle. That's kind of what we want to do. Well, in fleshing this out, we have to have this relationship with God, because he is the source of the light, right? We don't have our own light. It's a derived light, like the moon. So the first thing is we got to get into this truth, the word, and prayer. And as we try to get time in the word and time in prayer, we'll find that there's a battle. And I put a little symbol for war, because the devil and our pride and our flesh, which wars against us, doesn't want to spend time in the word. We think, I don't need that. I can do life without God. I don't need to talk to God. I can do things without him, right? So there's a battle right there, and often we default and we go right over to pride, which is up to the left and represents darkness. Or we get into the Word, and as we get into the Word and we model the way Jesus spent time with the Father, he made it a priority. In John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. So when you spend time in the Word, you're seeing truth. And the way this works for me, and I can't speak for everybody, but I ask God when I open the Word, you know, would you just speak to me? I want to know you. I want to know you better. I want to be intimate with God. And if there's anything you want to share with me, just grab my attention. So sometimes as you're reading the Word of God, you'll just notice that a verse kind of gets your attention. You ever notice that? You'll read along and something kind of sticks out. Like when that guy walked on the lease, I was reading in Matthew, pray for those who persecute you. And that kind of jumped out at me, because I didn't want to pray for that scoundrel, okay? I didn't like that guy. I had some choice thoughts for that guy. But God said, pray for him. Well, it got my attention, okay? So now I have this truth, and now there's another war going on. Because now, am I going to be prideful or am I going to be humble? Am I going to say, okay, God, you're right, I should pray for him? Or am I going to say, no way, I'm not praying for that guy. He's a rat. And so we have another choice where we're either going to move toward humility here on the right, or we're going to swing back over again and dump into pride. And that's where I've written the pH factor. This is a battle that goes on. See, pride is the gatekeeper of the flesh. Pride doesn't want to let go of any flesh. Humility opens the doorway for the Spirit to have more and more of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, so now if I decide, okay, I'm going to accept this, and in humility I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to depend on him just as Jesus depended on the Father, and he said, you can do nothing apart from me. So I'm going to choose to be obedient. In John, I have down there John 14:21. I'm sorry, I didn't print all these verses, but I thought it would be hard to go back and forth. But that says, he who has my commandments and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him, and what? I will show myself to him. Well, I like that. I like to see God move. I like to see God in my life. So now as I agree with him in obedience, out of love, now that gives room for the Holy Spirit to start transforming me. And the power of the Holy Spirit begins to go to work to change my nature inside, to where it says he can do more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that works in us. And then I become transformed, and my mind becomes transformed. There's transformation that happens. This is a lifelong process. This isn't a one-time thing. As Romans 12:2 says, you know, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then the result is godliness and the fruit of the Spirit. And then out of this, there develops this, as I go back to the Word again, I get to know God more, and He gets to know me more, and we develop this intimacy, and we become one. And John 17 says, 21 to 23 says, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one, that the world may know that Jesus was sent to the world. So this is just a little picture. I don't know if this is helpful to you guys, but I wanted you to have this. And I wanted to emphasize the point about relationship. You know, this, I just kind of like the circle of this. And I don't know how many of you read the Bible out of a sense of duty. Anybody feel like I got to read the Bible, it's like a duty? Okay. I can relate to that. But that's not what God's looking for. And before I jump to the next point, I put in your packet this prayer. It's called the Great Prayer. It's an acronym. This has been a very helpful acronym for me. I'll just quickly, because when people say to me, well, how do you pray? What do you do when you pray? Well, this is what I do. First thing I do is greet the day with praise and thanksgiving. That's what the G is for. You know, it's hard to be prideful when you keep giving thanks. When you're thankful and grateful, it's hard to be prideful, right? At the same time. So I thank God for everything He did yesterday. And I just thank Him for many things, for my life in Him, my family. But I just give a lot of thanks. And then R is report in remembering my purpose. I remember, say, okay, Lord, I remember. I'm here to glorify You in all that I do. I'm here to reflect Your character, Your image. And I'm also, my second goal is I want to take as many people to heaven with me as I can. So I remember this. Then third is engage. I ask God to literally fill me from the top of my head to the tips of my toes to the tips of my fingers. Cleanse me from all iniquity, that He might express His deity through my humanity. And I say, Lord, I just want to walk with You, and if I start veering to the right, just nudge me left. If I start veering to the left, please nudge me to the right. And I ask God, yeah.
5 minutes.
5 minutes, okay. So, the next thing is I acknowledge all of my days before Him, all of my ways. So I tell Him about everything that's going to happen in the day. And because He tells me to do that. And when I do that, I see God moving all the time because I'm bringing up little things, not just big things. You know, God doesn't want to just hear the big things. You got a kid in college and all you hear about is when I need money. You don't want to hear that, right? He wants to know, hey, how's things going in class? How's your social life? Or you like it when your kid, you just want to have a relationship, right? And then last, I thank Him in advance for what He's going to do. So that's just there for you guys to have. If it helps you, that's good. Okay, so I read this verse about Enoch. I was impressed when I read the Bible that Enoch said that he walked with God for 300 years. And it says in the bottom line, there's all these people in the Bible in this genealogy, but it doesn't say this about anyone else except Noah. This, Noah and him are the only one. It says, Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. It's like, I don't know what really happened there, but I just kind of guess that maybe God got to the point where He said, I can't take anymore, I just need you to come on up. I love you so much. You know, I don't know. But it made me think, do I walk with God? And you know, we talked about in Genesis where the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. He said, hey, where are you? You know, if you think about, if you ever have a walking partner and you agree every morning at 6 o'clock we're going to walk, you know, you can get pretty intimate when you walk with someone every day, can't you? And what would happen if that person just stopped showing up? I mean, it's fine if you call in and say, hey, I'm not going to be there. This is not a legalistic thing. But I'm just here to say that God is the one calling out, saying, where are you? I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. And this is out of relationship. He doesn't want duty. He wants relationship. Well, I have to skip some things because I don't have time. I have 5 minutes. I want to talk to you about the great Christian blind spot. Light shining in a lit room. One of the problems that a lot of Christians have, I'm not saying you have this, but we work on having our light. We understand that the light is God's trying to make us lights in the world. But the problem is we spend all our time around other Christians. And so we're like light in a lit room. Think about who your friends are. Do you have friends that live in darkness? If you don't, it's kind of a blind spot. You don't realize it, but if I turn on a flashlight in here, it doesn't make much difference, right? But if we turn out all the lights in this room and I light even a match, it's pretty noticeable, right? So one of the things Gail and I did as we were growing up with our family is we were very disciplined in our schedule not to spend all our time with Christians. Gail said one time, well, I said, what are we doing this weekend? She said, well, we're going to do this, and then on Saturday night, we're going to do this. I said, no, we're not doing that. She went, why not? I said, we're not spending 2 nights with Christian couples. Pick which one you want, but we're going to spend 1 night with some friends that don't know the Lord. And we would change things up. So I don't know if this applies to you, but I wanted to share this. And, okay, I also wanted to share with you, I shared with you before these verses about family and, you know, at the end of Ephesians, there's all this stuff about our relationship. You know, relationships, light shines in relationships. I use my family. We always have people in our home. And these family members and these family dynamics, people watch these. I've had people, I had a painter working for me building a house. He said to me one day, my wife and I have had a lot of discussions about your family. I don't even know his wife. I said, what do you mean? You're talking to me. What do you mean? She said, oh yeah, we talk about your family. I said, you want to explain that? He said, well, I watch you guys. I watch how you talk to your wife, how your wife responds to you. My wife doesn't respond to me like that. I watch your kids. I watch how they respond. That doesn't happen in my family. I'm telling you, you don't think it's going on. It's going on. The key is you got to live this, and then you just got to get people in your house. So this is like going to be a real fast slideshow. Those are my three boys. That's one of my daughters with a Japanese girl. We have a lot of Japanese in our house. That's my youngest daughter with a couple other Japanese. That's Buck. He's part of our team now. That's another Japanese guy. All these people I'm showing you don't know the Lord that I'm showing you in these pictures. That's my family with another guy from Japan. This is a woman who comes to our house often. Her name's Kate. And she just loves being with us. She's not yet in Christ. It's been 27 years, but she's getting close. No, I'm serious. She had her Bible. Gail gave her a Bible years ago. Sitting on the couch. I walk out, it's on the table. I says, on the island, I said, whose Bible is that? She says, kind of sheepishly, it was mine. I said, that's your Bible? She said, yeah. I said, you read that? She says, a little bit, yeah, sometimes. I said, I wouldn't do that, Kate. I wouldn't do that if I was you. She said, what? I said, I wouldn't read that book if I were you. She said, why not? I said, Kate, if you start reading that book, before you know it, you're going to be a full-fledged follower of Jesus. I said, this is a very slippery slope. And she said, I think I'm already sliding, Kevin. Hey, it's a long-term process, guys. And I don't have time to tell you about Fred, but we just love Fred. He never wanted to come in for dinner because he thought we were religious, and finally Buck got him in to come in. First thing Gail says, you want a beer, Fred? He goes, yeah. He started having dinner with us every night. We found out what kind of beer he liked. When he came to the Christmas party, his wife said, I can't even tell you how much you've impacted Fred. Your love to Fred extends down to me and the children. And when he came back after being off your job 3 months and came back to do another part, he said it was like coming home. He's not in Christ. It's okay. It's not my job to get him in Christ. I'm just helping moving him down the field, right? It's like a football field. Which yard is more important than the others? Can you tell me? No, because every yard's important, right? So I'm a bit actor. I got a slice of that pie. This woman just moved into our neighborhood and moved up to be near us. One of Gail's high school friends, she doesn't know God at all, but she loves being with us. This guy is another guy from Japan. He's H-E, love H-E, but he's not there yet. And so this is my family in Ireland. That's Finbar, by the way, with the gray hair. And so, you know, I'm just sharing this, that this is a family deal, and we don't just love the parents, we love the kids. These are the little Japanese kids. I taught them to fish, and this is Subaru catching his first fish. I mean, look how cute that kid is. And then, I don't just entertain Christians, though. I mean, non-Christians. Sometimes we have Christians. You know who that is? Gracie. That's Gracie Sparling when she was, I don't know, 3 or 4, 5? Okay. So, in summary, I just want to tell you there's really two big keys to the whole deal. If you just do these two things, you can just be set in terms of trying to reach people. Be as tight with Jesus as you can. Be as intimate with Jesus as you can. And number two, spend time, be disciplined to spend time with people who live in darkness. And just let it happen. You don't have to do anything. Just talk about whatever you want. I guarantee you, the light shines bright in a dark room. Okay, so I've reached my time. I'm sorry, we're at the end, right? No time for a joke, so we won't. Okay, so these two fellas are drinking in a pub in Ireland. And it's late, and there's nobody else in the bar. And finally, the one says to the other, comes over, sits next to the other. He says, so where are you from? He says, I'm from Kilkenny. He says, I'm from Kilkenny. Oh, he says, what school did you go to? He says, St. Ignatius. No, he says, I went to St. Ignatius. He says, really? What year did you graduate? He says, class of 43. No, I will go to hell. I was in the class of 43. Just then the phone rings. The bartender picks it up, says, no, sir. No, it's a bit slow tonight. Just the O'Reilly twins are drunk again. Oh, this is a true story. My father traveled with Father John, who's my second cousin, his cousin. They went to Ireland because they're both, you know, first generation coming over. And so they're driving along, and Father John, the priest, he's driving this car with a clutch, and he's not used to it, and he's at the head of a stoplight, and the light, he pops the clutch a couple times, doesn't go anywhere, and the light turns green, you know, the light turned green, the light turns red. And then the light turns green again. He can't get it going, and the light turns red. Pretty soon, there's a stack of cars starting to stack up. So third time, light turns green, and the light turns red. So there's a bobby, the policeman, they call him Bobby. So the bobby a few cars back, and he comes up to Father John's window, and he taps on the window, and John rolls down the window. The bobby leans in, and he says, "Excuse me, Father." Might there be a particular shade of green that you'd be waiting for? Okay, listen, guys. I have loved being with you. I hope this has been helpful. And you've been a blessing. And thank you for your kind patience.